If you have your YouVersion app, you can open the sermon notes now. So head on to that. So welcome to people who watch online as well. It's a great video setup that we've got here. So welcome if you're viewing online or if you're live here. I hope we have a good time together this morning. Sometimes preachers like to tell stories of how great they are, but maybe I can share one of where it wasn't that good for me. In Toowoomba growing up, the show was always the highlight of the year. I loved going to the Toowoomba show. Not that I was into, like I wasn't into the roller coasters and I'd get sick still at the drop of a hat. So I wasn't into that and wasn't into agriculture and, you know, giant things of wheat or big wheels of cheese, how big a pumpkin people could grow. So I was never into that sort of stuff. And Mum and Dad always warned against Dagwood dogs and toffee apples. So a bit weird, I was probably about 16, and something intrigued me was the freak show. I thought that'd be cool to see, the freak show. So I did jobs around the house, and I did chores, and probably about 16, and saving up the money. And Dad would say, no, it's just a waste of time, it's a waste of money. No, I want to do it, I want to do it, I want to do it, I want to go. So I worked hard, got the money, got into the show, got into the freak show. It was a half man, half woman. I thought, oh, this will be cool. And it wasn't. It was this obvious woman had a costume on that was half a dress and half a suit on the other side. And the male side, she had a bit of a moustache drawn and she would have a microphone and she'd speak in a female voice on this side and then she turned over and then she'd speak in a male voice. And that was it. And I got out of there. I remember a friend meeting me afterwards said, how was it? He said, it was terrible. It was awful. It was nothing like I expected. And my father was right. And there's so many times I know now, every time, that my heavenly father is right. We build up these things in our mind. We convince that the things that we save up for, the things that we spend on, the things that we will go after and have effort for and anticipate and expect, and we build these things up and they'll be so good. And our heavenly father warns us and says, no, not where it's at. That's not where the life is at. And he's right about everything. Because he wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to get into the best things. He wants us to avoid the things that are going to be a trap. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is life. And I want to look at a passage from John's Gospel because John is about life. John's Gospel is all about life. He starts off by talking about how Jesus came to earth and his light was the light of all men. In him was life. But he finishes the Gospel by talking about his purpose. He says in John 20, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in the book, in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. So let's have a look at that just briefly. So firstly, John says that Jesus performed these things, and he called them signs. Now, a sign, you know, there's signs everywhere. When we drive, they had signs in the ancient world. The sign was there. The sign is not the thing. If you're driving to Sydney and see the sign that says Sydney, you're not in Sydney. That's the sign for Sydney. That sign is just the thing that says, you know, this isn't it, but you're in the right direction. You're heading, there's something bigger. When you get there, it'll be there, but the sign is not the thing. Jesus did so many things, and they were signs. They weren't the thing. They were the thing pointing to the thing. And John says, I left some of these out. It's the, I call it the John West principle. You know the old ad for John West? The things that, the fish that John West reject makes John West the best. That's the things we leave out. And for John's purpose, oh, he said, I had to leave out. I couldn't put everything in. The ones that I did put in, I put in for a particular purpose. And the purpose is there. It's one that you may believe. I've got the little footnotey thing still there because belief is this continuum. And it could be that you would come to believe, that you didn't believe, and John said, I'm putting these things in here as signs that you you who don't believe would come to believe. But it also means that if you already believe, that you would continue to believe. Your belief would be stronger. No matter where your belief is on the continuum, that your belief would continue to grow, would hang in there, and it would be stronger. But it's more than that. It's more even than that, because John said, I wrote that you may continue to believe and that by believing you would have life in his name. You would have life. Great thing about the Greek language is it's often more expressive for different things like life and love. I was talking to Roger about some of the challenges that people have. If English is a second language for you, good on you for hanging in there, because it must be so tough. But the beauty of the Greek language is there's different words for different things like life. So in Greek, three words for life. One is bios, and that's physical life. That's where we get the word for biology. Psyche is another word for life, and that's where we get the word for psychology, the mental, the emotional part of life. But there's another word, and this is the word that John uses here for life, and it's Zoe. And Zoe life is eternal life. And Zoe life means it's the absolute fullness of life. Life real and genuine. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed. That's the life that John hopes that we would have by reading the stories of Jesus. Now, I realize in this season in the life of the church, I'm in a privileged position because I get up here and I talk about what's important to me at the moment. I talk about what has shaped me, what I hope to shape the church in, and I get to do my best stuff. So that's really good. But one of the things that's important to me is this issue of life and of church life. And I just want to say, whatever path we go down, whatever direction that we head, and I'm looking at a whole range of things in the life of the church and just observing and praying through things, whatever leadership structure there is, and I believe there's got to be an important demarcation in terms of responsibility, accountability, authority. Whatever we look with small groups and Bible study groups, whatever style of worship and preaching that we do in our worship services on Sunday, whatever groups meet through the week that are ministries, that are outreach, whatever ones that we add and revitalize, whatever things that we do and a whole range of things, the bottom line is it has to produce Zoe life. Real, abundant, vibrant, active. It has to be lively. There has to be an expectation and an anticipation when we get together. That when we do gather, we know life will happen. And we will say to each other, we don't want to miss this because something's going on. Something good is happening. Something here, it's about life and it's exciting. And real life will happen. And life will be affirmed. And life will be celebrated. Life will be uplifted and strengthened. And at times, life will need to be corrected and directed. But we have a growing belief that together, because we believe in Jesus and our belief in Jesus is stronger, that life, real life, is going to be the result. And because we believe that and because we are drawn to Jesus, we'll be drawn again personally to read the Bible and to pray and to gather. Not because we ought to and not because someone said we should and there's all those sort of words about it, but because we will want to. And the life in us will be contagious. And we want other people to have the life that we have because it's so active and vigorous in us. And there's no other place that we will want to be. Because life in Jesus' name happens. And we don't want to be anywhere else. So that's what John is about. That's what John wrote these things for. That Jesus came to bring us that life. Because the assumption is we don't have that naturally. That's if Jesus came to bring it, then we don't have it. So we need to learn what it is that Jesus brings and what is stopping us from having the life that Jesus wants. So I want to look at the passage in John chapter 11. And it's about three single people who live together, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they have a good relationship with Jesus. They have a gift of hospitality. And hospitality is one of these great things. I've talked to a few people about hospitality, how important that is if we just make even a stranger feel like family. That's why the soup days and things like that are so important, to engage and connect people in the life of the church and help everyone feel like they're part of the family here at Westside. Well, that's what Jesus felt with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But unfortunately, something happened and Lazarus died. Now, the passage is called The Raising of Lazarus. So if you don't know the story, I've already spoiled the ending for you. You know, Lazarus dies and Jesus raises him. If you already knew it, you knew that. But obviously there's more going on, because if John is writing these things and they're called signs, then there's not just that what's happened. There's something more going on here. There must be more than meets the eye. It's not just about raising someone to life. It is what is stopping people having the life that Jesus wants. There must be something bigger and deeper about it. Because Jesus didn't raise everyone. There wasn't, you know, a zero death rate when Jesus was around. But there was something going on here that's significant, and that's why John picked it out of all the things that Jesus could have done. And we don't hear any more of Lazarus. In the early church, in all the leadership, he must have been just a fairly ordinary bloke. We don't hear him anymore after this. But something significant happened. So I'd love to take a journey through this as we look at what stops us having life. So pick it up in verse 14. He's heard that Lazarus has died. So he goes to his disciples. This is John 11, verse 14. He told them plainly, "Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, who was a twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Let us go that we may die with him. I've read lots of commentaries. I've tried to look at what other people think Thomas was meaning when he said this. And to me, I can't get past Thomas going, "Let us die that we may die with him." Sound more like Reverend Lovejoy than Eeyore. But it just sounds like Eeyore. It just sounds like this really down, depressing guy. "Let us go that we may die with him." Who says stuff like that? Now, what we know of Thomas, that he was a twin, but what we know of him after the resurrection is that he wasn't around. Jesus appeared to the disciples once, and for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. And so when they all got back together, they said, "Hey, Thomas, guess what? We saw Jesus." And he said, "Well, I doubt that." So we know that Thomas had that negative outlook. And if we read back into that, if that was like him, then he has this attitude towards things that is on the negative side. So maybe the first thing, if we look at it in your notes there, the first thing that stops us having the life that Jesus offers is discouragement. Discouragement can stop us having the full life. And Thomas was obviously one of these people. He was constantly discouraged. He could see a negative in every positive. He could see a problem in every solution. He could see a criticism in everything. He always saw the negative. "Let's go, we're going to die anyway." And unfortunately, when you have that outlook on life, it can stop you having the life. It stops people around you enjoying your company because you bring everyone down. And that discouragement, that uncertainty, that fear, that doubt that Thomas had so strongly in his life stopped him seeing the opportunities that was there. And when there is that cynicism, when that is the lens that you view everything, it can be really difficult to be around people like that. And the trouble is, this was a defining moment for Jesus. This was a significant thing as he raised someone from the dead. I've told you the ending again. But this was a significant moment. But all Thomas could see was he's going to die too. And sometimes when we have that outlook on life, we stop seeing the opportunities. We stop seeing what God can do in the middle of this, because there is this pall of discouragement that hangs over our lives. And sometimes the things that we're concerned about are those moments where God can come in and build us up and bring the confidence. But we can't see that when we work through that lens of discouragement. Let's move on in the story. So they head off, and then verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Okay, let's stop it there. If you had been here. Now, Jesus actually hung around back in Jerusalem for a little while. Lazarus had died in the meantime. And Martha came out, Mary stayed at home, but how come you didn't show up? We offered you into our home. We made you feel like family. If you had been here, if you were doing your job, you let us down. I know he's going to do that. Later on, she says, "I know he'll rise at the last day. You know, I know you can do something in the future. But here and now, I've got an issue." Unmet expectations, unrealized hopes. When we expect God to do something and he doesn't, we feel like God's failed. So as well as first thing, what stops the life that Jesus brings? First thing was discouragement. Second thing is disappointment. Disappointment can stop. When we have an expectation that God will do something and he doesn't. And maybe you're going through that. Maybe you felt that yourself. If God was God, he would. You fill in the blanks for your own. He would stop me going through this. He would not let me have that. He would stop this from happening. He would make that happen. He would give me the... And sometimes there is that disappointment because we expect God to do something that he doesn't. And we want life, and he wants life to be rich and full, but that disappointment in who he is can stop us from enjoying the full life. And Mary stayed at home, but Martha asked the same thing. If you'd been here, it wouldn't have happened. You know, if you'd been here, if you were doing your job, if you were God like we thought. Now, in the middle of it, that's hard, but what we know now is that if that didn't happen, we wouldn't see what Jesus is capable of. But sometimes we get it wrong. And this is what I often counsel people. We get our expectations of God wrong. Did God say that he would do that? Did God really promise that? We get disappointed because we've put our expectations in God in the wrong way. We want God to do what we expect. And yet part of the journey of faith is understanding that God is sovereign. He will do what he wants. He will do what he thinks is best. And when that doesn't coincide with what we want and what we think is best, that's when the disappointment happens. And part of the journey of faith is to submit to the authority of God in those things. And sometimes we're disappointed for God for doing what we don't want to happen. But as I said, if this didn't happen, we wouldn't see something even greater happen. There's something bigger and better and more meaningful in the future that God did. What if the story was Jesus raises Lazarus from the man flu? You know, it's not quite, that doesn't have quite a ring, does it? You know, Lazarus gets over his cold. No, he's raised from the dead. It's amazing. Sometimes later on, God can do something even better. Let's keep reading. So we move on. Jesus finally heads out. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. But Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So even Jesus had that purpose. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I love this scene because there's so much going on here. Firstly, Jesus is about to do something amazing, but Martha says, "You know, he was our brother, Lord. He stunk in life, you know, after he'd have some of that chili, that spaghetti bolognese that we made. He was a stinker. But now he's been in there 4 days. He stinks." But Jesus said, "Move the stone." Why did he ask them to move the stone? He's about to do something totally amazing. Like, would he run out of energy to move the stone? Could he move the stone and raise the dead but not do both of them? You know, Bonnie and I pack the dishwasher and we joke, well, you know, I'll unpack it and you pack it because I possibly can't do both. You know, it's too much energy to do both. Did Jesus run out of energy by moving the stone and couldn't raise the dead? And then even at the end, Lazarus comes out and he's all got strips of cloth. You know, I'm so exhausted from raising the dead. You take the strips of cloth off him. Could he not do both? Of course he could. He was God. He could do anything he wanted. He could put his little finger there. He could wiggle his nose like Samantha. He could, you know, he could do anything and it would happen. Why does he ask them to do something like that? Here's what I reckon. Jesus invited people to do what they could do so that he could do what only he could do. Jesus invited people to do what they could do so that he could do what only he could do. People can't raise the dead. Only Jesus can do that. Could he move the stone? He probably could have. But he asked people to get together and do that themselves. He invited people to do what was in their power to do so that he could do what was only in his power to do. And he invites us to do the same. Because it's not just about that. It's the sign. It points to something else. Can we raise the dead? No. I don't have that in me. I can help move stones, though. I can see what obstacles are in the way of people coming to life. I can try to think through and let's have conversations about how we move obstacles out of the way of people coming to life. And the other thing is this, that Jesus doesn't seem to want to do what he asks us to do. Jesus doesn't want to do what he asks us to do. I worry sometimes, even catch myself praying, "Lord, will you do this?" And it's like, God says, "I think I've asked you to do that. That's not my job. I've called you to do that." And we can do that in the church. We can take the obstacles out. What are the obstacles people coming to faith? What are the obstacles that we have in our family and friends? Do they think we're not love? Let's show them love. Let's take that obstacle away. Let's move that stone. Why don't they come to church? Has anyone asked them? We can move that stone away. People still have the smell of death about them. They're bound up in their old ways. We can help take those things away. We can counsel them. We can take those obstacles away. We can do what we can do so that God can do what only God can do. And it's a picture of the church because it's the things that we can do together and have those conversations, because one person probably couldn't move the stone, but lots of people getting together could. And when we all get together and do that, we can see God do his stuff. So what else stops people having the life that Jesus wants? It's not discouragement. It's not just disappointment. This will be the most obvious thing you will hear today. You will call me Captain Obvious. Death. Death stops people having life, doesn't it? Because apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. That's why John wrote, so that by believing you will have life in his name. Because it's not just the quality of life, it's eternal life. That doesn't exist in people without Jesus. We are spiritually dead. We might show signs of life, but apart from Christ, we are dead. And you know what I think? Jesus didn't come just to earth to make bad people good or make good people better. He came to make dead people come alive. And it shows that with Lazarus. It shows that symbolically. It's a sign that points to something else, that Jesus is capable of doing that in us as well. That's what being born again is about. In Colossians, one of my favorite books of Paul, he says, when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. And you were raised up with him through your faith in God's power that was shown when he raised Christ from the dead. When you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave all our sins. We have life. We have new life. And death stops us having that life. Lazarus was dead physically, but Jesus showed that he could come back to life and he could pass on that power to anyone who believes. So many people want more out of life. They know there's something that's not right. They can't put their finger on it a lot of the time. But this should be a place that exudes life, where people aren't perfect, but they're living a Zoe life, abundant, rich, free, vigorous, devoted to God, and blessed. Jesus came to help us live a life without discouragement, without disappointment, without death. And I believe that this should be a place where Zoe life happens. And I urge you today, if you don't believe, that you would come to believe, and that by believing that you would have life in his name. And if you already do believe, that you would not let discouragement or disappointment stop the life that God wants in you. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are a good God who wants good things for us. And like my dad warned me against those things, you warn us against some of the paths we go down in life. And Lord, show us clearly if one of those things that comes from that story is stopping us from enjoying a fuller life than we actually have. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be a place at Westside that shows life, that gives life, that brings life. that we would know our responsibility, that we can't do everything. And you have called us to do some things. You call us to take the barriers away, take the grave clothes off, help people be free and not be bound up by the things that are in their lives. Lord, thank you that we have someone to go to. We have someone in you. We have a source of life. We have a source of help. Lord, maybe we want to share this life with other people, not keep it to ourselves. We want you to have what we have and be contagious carriers, not of the flu, but of life. So, Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for speaking it to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Is there something that you need prayer for? There's something going on in your life that you've come today with a heavy heart. There'll be people afterwards down the front to pray with you and pray for you. Maybe there's something in the message that I've said that has prompted you to want prayer. Maybe you need to work on that discouragement. Maybe you've been disappointed by God. Maybe you're prompted about baptism. Talked about baptism, how that is a beautiful symbol of just coming to life again. Will you come for prayer? I'll be at the door, and let's close with a benediction. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.